from 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." In other words, we don't know anybody the way that the flesh knows them. We don't look at people the same way the world looks at them. Therefore, and this is the reason why, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Can you say amen? Amen. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That word reconciliation, by the way, that means adjustment of a difference. It means restoration to favor. It says God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, Paul said God gave us a ministry of adjustments, a ministry of restoring back to favor. Now, let me just say this before we pray and we are seated, because I feel this strongly in the Holy Ghost today. I don't look at special services as far as when it comes to planning a sermon. That doesn't make me special. I know what God gives me and I preach it. If it happens to fit, it happens to fit. All right? But about 2 weeks ago, God began to speak to me about this service today on the subject of forgiveness. And at first, then I realized after the Lord had talked to me about a week, I said, "Lord, now you do realize it's Easter Sunday." But then he reminded me that is there any greater example of forgiveness than Calvary? There is no better example. So while it was not necessarily intentional, it certainly works. Praise God. I want us to pray and ask the Lord to bless us today. Then I'm going to speak to you for just a few minutes about people change. People change. Praise God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for each and every one that's here today. We ask for your blessings on the remaining portion of this service. Speak to our hearts. Let us leave here changed in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody say amen. Turn around, shake hands with somebody before you're seated. The Easter service, the Easter weekend, the Easter season, the resurrection, it is all about the possibility and the hope and the reality of change. It is about the fact that people can and do change. We're here today because one man became our example. We're here because he chose death on a cross. We're here because he was transformed or changed inside a tomb. Death gave way to life, and he was changed. And because of that, we can be changed today. The whole purpose of the cross was to enable us to change. We look at the example of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the garden Peter denied, or when Jesus went before the judges, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And yet after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible said that he sent for his disciples and he specifically called Peter by name. Jesus called Peter by name because he knew that people change. Praise God. If he didn't believe that people could change, he would have never called Peter. But he called Peter. The thief on the cross changed in a short period of time. We hear the good side of this, but I want to read to you from Matthew 27 in your scripture reading there. This is what it says. It says he saved others. Himself he cannot save. These are the remarks that were made to Jesus while he was on the cross. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves, everybody say thieves, plural. There were two of them. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Both thieves were mocking Jesus while he was on the cross. Did you know that? But yet at some point in time, we read in Luke 23:42, that one of those two thieves said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What that tells me is that while he was on the cross, a thief changed. In that short period of time, in a blink, in just a few minutes, maybe a few hours at most, he changed. But I want to bring the cross and the resurrection. I want to bring all of that home to us today, because this message is not really about the wonderful grace that has been afforded to us through the cross, but it's about what we will do with that grace that has been given to us. Because I told you earlier that the real focus of this message today is forgiveness. Amen. Amen. We mentioned that word reconciliation in our scripture text. And it's talking, yes, about God reconciling us to himself through the cross. But it said, Paul said that God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God has given to us or committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that word means a restoration to favor. It means forgiveness. It means that God has given us a ministry or a service of forgiveness. Somebody might look at people around them and say, "Well, preacher, how many times do I have to believe that it's possible for somebody to change?" Jesus gave us an answer when Peter said, "How many times do I have to forgive?" Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, what Jesus meant was, Peter, you better always hold out hope for that person that has wronged you. Next week, I'm going to trust God that you will change. The week after, I'm going to trust God that you can change. Forgiveness isn't just about forgetting the past. It's holding out hope for the future. Forgiveness says our relationship can get better. Hallelujah. Forgiveness says friendships can be restored and we can come together again. Forgiveness says I believe in you. Even when you don't believe in the relationship, I still believe in you and what God can do in your life. Believing that God can put it back together. Love thinks no evil, the Bible says. Love always thinks the best of people. But love always believes that there is hope for everybody. Like we said a few weeks ago, talking about the difference in the church between a gardener and a lumberjack. A gardener, a lumberjack is somebody that wants to just hack people down and sees no value in them where they are. But a gardener says, "I believe that there is hope for this person." And somebody says, "But they're sour and they're mean and they're ugly and they're nasty and they're just an unpleasant person to be around." But the gardener says, "I believe that there is hope for that individual." Hallelujah. There may be people in your life that are going through a winter season right now, but God says you've got to believe that there's going to be a spring around the corner and that they are going to change. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's easier for us as Christians to say we don't give up on anybody when we're talking about the drunk or the drug addict. But what about our brother or our sister in the Lord? Hello? See, it isn't really any skin off my nose if the drunk is a drunk. But what about people who hurt us? See, I can easily preach all the platitudes about the grace of God and how it applies to the sinner out in the world, because it doesn't require any change in my own attitude. But what about when the word begins to convict me because I've held something against somebody that has hurt me? What about the people in the church who've hurt me in some cases over and over again? It's easy to believe in people that have never wounded us. But what about people that have left us with deep wounds? It's harder to forgive those, isn't it? Amen. Are we willing to say, "I won't give up on you. You're my brother. You hurt me, but I still believe in you"? We've got to forgive them the same. We've got to believe in them the same. We've got to have faith that they can and will change. I heard a story this week, and I asked Zach's permission to share this with you. And I wouldn't expose him like this without his permission, but he granted it. I said it really helped me get the point across. And so he granted it. Zachary went through a phase in his life where he had some youthful indiscretions, and I know none of you have ever done that before. You know, we were never young once. We never did stupid things when we were young, did we, Harry? No, we never did stupid things. But one of my brothers, Byron, some of you know Byron, he ran into somebody that knows Zachary. And this man was railing about all the things that were wrong with Zachary. And he said to my brother Byron, he said, what Zachary needs to do, this was just within the past week or two. He said, what Zachary needs to do, is Zachary needs to get a job. And my brother said, he's been working for months. Oh. Well, what Zachary needs to do, that boy, he's a mess. He needs to get in college and go to school. And Byron said, he's been in college for quite a while now. Oh. Well, what that boy needs to do is he needs to get in church somewhere. Byron said, he's been going to church and doing real good for quite a while now. Oh. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this person had it locked into their mind that there cannot be a change. And what I'm trying to tell you is that people change. Things happen. And just because you ain't involved in their life doesn't mean that there are not changes that are taking place. You see, God had to get a hold of my heart a few months ago because I held some things in my heart for years. There were some opinions, low opinions of people that had hurt me years ago. And most of these people I hadn't seen, I hadn't spoken to in years. And one day I was praying, and while I was talking to the Lord, and I was reminding myself of what terrible things they had done, God just spoke to me in the middle of prayer. And God said, how do you know that they have not changed? Because after all, I stood around, I like to think that Mike Crocker's changed. I like to think that I'm a better person than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And God says, why can't you give somebody else the same benefit of the doubt? Why can't you believe that I'm able to do a work in somebody else's life like I've done in your life? I had never truly considered the possibility that these people could be different, Brother Gray. And after that, the Lord convicted me. And he said, I want you to speak no more evil of them. Because you don't know where they are today in their life. Amen. I expected God to never give up on me. But was I willing to show the same faith in somebody else? How many times have I told God, I'll do better tomorrow? How many times has he given me a chance to do better tomorrow? Should we do any less for our brother or our sister? And somebody might say, well, preacher, but I know that person. I just ran into them last week, and they were still prideful and mean and hurtful, the same person that they've always been. Let me tell you something. While we have been in this service today, God could have got a hold of their heart. They might be somewhere speaking in tongues right now, getting refilled with the Holy Ghost. You don't know what's going on in their life. And until you know what's going on in their life, you can't say anything. And even if you do, you've got to say, Lord, I'm going to have faith that they're going to change. You can say, I don't believe it. I won't believe it. All you want to. You let me be foolish. I'm going to believe in people. I have decided that I'm going to afford them the same grace. Not really the same, because we could never even come close to affording them the same grace that he afforded us. But I have decided, Brother Monroe, that I'm going to afford them the same grace and mercy that he gives me, not what he just gave me years ago, but what he gives me every day. Forgiveness frees us to be what God wants us to be. When you hold a grudge, you aren't punishing the other person. You're keeping yourself trapped in a prison of bitterness. I shared this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to share it again because many of you were not here to hear it, and it needs to be repeated. Several years ago, I was visiting in the hospital in Anderson, and I was in the cancer ward. And I was waiting on something going on, and I was in the waiting room, and I picked up a magazine article. And the magazine article was a survey that had been conducted of people who had survived supposedly terminal cancer beyond 5 years. And they had investigated them to find out what the secret was. And I kept seeing a recurring pattern. And over and over and over, these people were saying, I had to let go of some things in my heart. Over and over again, these people were saying, some of them said, I was estranged from my husband or my wife, or I was bitter at my mother or my father for abusing me when I was a child, or I was mad at this person, I was mad at that person, I was angry, I was bitter, and they said, I let it go, and once I let it go, the healing came. You see, we still don't understand. Brother Joey, scientists don't understand the full connection between the spirit world and the physical body. And could it be that sometimes we suffer from things in our bodies because of what's going on in our spirit? Amen? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was talking to people that had wounded him. They had hurt him severely. They weren't even asking for forgiveness. They were still mocking him. And I don't think for one minute that Jesus was granting them some kind of unconditional salvation from the cross. What he was really saying was, I still believe in them. Amen. I still have hope in some of these soldiers. I still believe. I know that some of them are going to receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Some of them are going to be in Jerusalem on that day. Some of them are going to change. How many times have we wounded Jesus? How many times have we hurt him? And yet he still believes in us. Can you say amen? He knows I'm not what he wants me to be, but he knows I can be. And he loves me anyway. If we don't believe people can change, then why are we here? Christianity is founded on the reality that people can and do become new creations in Christ Jesus. If we don't believe it enough to forgive, we might as well pack up our furniture and our instruments and go home because we are wasting our time. But in order to forgive, we have to have faith that people can change. And even if we cross paths with them again and we find that they're the same old mean person that they always were, what do we have to do? We have to keep believing that they can change. We have to keep forgiving. We have to keep trusting. 70 times 7. You see, God spoke something very serious to me while I was preparing for this week in prayer. And he said, God was just not flapping his spiritual gums, so to speak, when he told Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was serious words. And when he said in another place, bless and curse not. Bless your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. What God spoke to me this week is that there is great power in the power of binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There is great power in the blessings and cursings of a child of God. But with that great power, we have to use it wisely. Because we have to use it with tremendous caution. And this is why the Bible says to bless and curse not. Pray for your enemies. Bless your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. We are commanded to do this because God knows people can change. I'm going to say this in closing. My wife and I watched a historical miniseries this week. I'm the type, whenever I watch a historical thing, I'm a big history buff anyway, but Whenever I watch a historical miniseries, I always like to fact check it. I'll be switching back and forth on the computer, checking it out, the various authoritative sites to make sure that they're not playing loose and fast with the facts. But the historical miniseries that we watched this week, some of you have heard about the legendary feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. It lasted over a period, I guess it was something like about 25, 35 years, something like that. A lot of people died. But this is the thing that struck me. Randolph McCoy was the patriarch. That means he was the head dog, the head man of the McCoy family. He had the power and the authority over his family that he could have put a stop to the feud at any time. Anderson Hatfield was the patriarch of the Hatfield family. And he also had the power to shut the feud down at any time. But this is what's interesting about their story. They were friends. Brother Harry, they served in the Confederate Army together. And they were buddies. I think one of them even saved the other's life during the war. Out of the two, Hatfield, Anderson Hatfield, was what we would call today a pagan. He was just a good old sinner. Didn't have a lot of respect for the things of God. Meanwhile, Randolph McCoy was a devout Christian. But let me tell you something that happened. He started out as a devout praying man, a devout Christian. But bitterness started setting into Randolph McCoy's heart when his friend Anderson Hatfield deserted the army. And after the war, he allowed that bitterness to grow. I'm talking about bitterness in the heart of a Christian. Later on, a relative of the Hatfields was suspected of killing McCoy's brother. It was never proven, but it was suspected. It wasn't Anderson Hatfield, but it was one of his relatives. And that bitterness grew deeper. It grew deeper. By the time bitterness had done its dirty work, listen to me, folks, in Randolph McCoy's life, a man that had started as a Christian, he had lost 6 children to the feud. He had lost his wife to a sanitarium. She was out of her mind. And worst of all, he had lost his faith in God and was blaming God for the calamities that had fallen on him. Because he refused to forgive. He refused to put it behind him. It wasn't God's fault what happened to him. It was McCoy's refusal to forgive that kept it going. But you know what's ironic about the whole story? The man that McCoy hated, that was once his friend, the man who never claimed to be a Christian and was widely known as a sinner, the man who had the nickname Devil Ants, you know what happened? One day, after years and years of fighting back and forth and relatives being killed, the last person to die in the feud was one of Devil Ants' own relatives. He was a young, mentally challenged boy who was hanged for murder. And he didn't even really even know what he did. And surely that was a point where Anderson, Devil Ants as they called him, could have said, "I'm going to get more revenge. That was my relative," and he didn't even know what he was doing. But Devil Ants, as they called him, finally said — it was not the Christian who said this, but it was Devil Ants who sat down and wrote a letter to the newspaper and said, "Enough is enough." It was Devil Ants who took the high road and said, "The only way this is going to come to an end is if one of ours is the last to die. Because if one of theirs, he could see if one of theirs is the last to die, they're going to come back for revenge. And so after one of his own died, Devil Ant sat down and wrote a letter to the newspaper and said, because it was nationwide news. It made all the papers. And he said, I want to know. I want everybody to know that from our side, we're done. We bear no ill will against the Hatfields. Several of his relatives were in prison. Some of them serving life sentences. Some of them died in prison. But somebody had to say, enough is enough. Somebody had to say, I'm not going to demand my rights anymore. I'm not going to get revenge. A man, and here's the funny thing, the ironic thing. You know what happened? Randolph McCoy died a bitter old man, the Christian. Devil Ants, on the other hand, was baptized and started a church in his old age. Because the sinner found it in his heart to forgive. Can somebody say amen? You know why the Bible says pray for them, pray for your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you? Because I learned something a long time ago. You cannot hate who you pray for. That's why I force myself to pray for the most despicable people that I know of. Because you cannot hate those that you pray for. I gave you a pen. I gave you a piece of paper. You can turn over that piece of paper that's got the scripture on it. Here's what I want you to do as we close out this service. God is wanting to break some bitterness. Some of you may even be seeking the Holy Ghost today, and maybe there's a reason why you haven't received it yet. Maybe you are holding something. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the names of the people, anybody in your heart, anybody in your life. You don't have to show this to anybody else. This is between you and God. Anybody that when you think of them, and I try to limit it to it no more than about five people, because I want you to concentrate on the worst. If you hate more people than that, then we'll deal with that another time. We'll just have to have another service, okay? But if you can limit your hatred to five people or less, I want you to write down the names of the people that right now you least would want to be around. The people that you find the most repellent in your life. The people that have burned you the most. The people that have hurt you the most. I want you to write their names down right now. I'm talking about people that may have never made it right, but they're in your heart somewhere. Write those down for me. Have you got them? I want us to stand. We're about to break some spirits here. Amen. One of y'all share with Sister Penny what we just did so she can get in on this too. Amen. One of the girls over there. But I'm going to tell you what we're about to do with this. I want you to fold up that piece of paper. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray a blessing on these people. We're going to pray that God will prosper them. We're going to pray that God's hand would be upon them. You know, sometimes we say we forgive people and then we hear that they got a new house and a new car and we get a little jealous. But we're going to pray that God's blessings will be on them. And you know what? I believe that if you pray a blessing on them and they don't deserve that blessing, I've always believed this. This is why the Bible says bless and curse not. Bible says you can't bless what God is cursing and you can't curse what God is blessing. And see, what happens is if you try to curse somebody that God is blessing, the curse doesn't affect them because God's blessing them. The curse comes back to you. But you know what happens if you try to bless somebody that God doesn't want to bless? that blessing comes back to you. You can't lose either way if you just bless. If they're not worthy of it, you let God handle that. Let God send that blessing back your way. But I want us to pray for them right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God. These are souls. Some of them used to be our friends. Some of them used to be people that we held in fellowship and in comfort together. Some of them used to be relationships that we were involved in, but maybe along the way they've hurt us. We allowed the enemy. We may have had nothing to do with the hurt, but we allowed the enemy to place that root of bitterness inside of us. And God, we know that you love them just like you love us. And we want to pray a blessing on them right now in the name of Jesus. Every individual that's on my list, I want you to bless them, God. And if I hear that they're being blessed, I want you to touch my spirit so that I don't get jealous, so that I don't get bothered by the fact that they're being blessed. Because if they're being blessed, I'll know that it's your will, and I want to be in your will more than I want life itself. I want to be in your will. Bless them, Jesus. Bless their houses. Bless their children. Some of them may be struggling with financial needs, but bless their finances right now. Come on, break that spirit. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let it be. Let's give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. 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 I will not be bound by bitterness. Say it. I will not be bound by bitterness. I will not let what others do bind me with a spirit of bitterness. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's just lift our hands and love Him right now. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Let's sing that song, Make Me a Vessel of Mercy. Hallelujah. Make me a vessel of mercy. Father, make me a vessel that's true. With love and compassion, and fashion my heart to be a vessel worthy of you. Sing it again. Oh, make me a vessel of mercy. Father, make me a vessel that's true. Did you let go of it today? Fill me with love and compassion, and fashion my heart to be a vessel worthy of you. Oh, make me a vessel of mercy. Father, make me vessel that's true. Fill me with love and compassion, and fashion my heart to be a vessel worthy of you. Love. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. We want to thank everybody for coming. We have, I believe, some baskets for the children.